In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Brothers and sisters, we heard today two epistle readings and two gospel readings. One for the Sunday after Pentecost, and the other for the commemoration of the holy and mercenary healers and wonder workers. The Feast of Saints Cosmas and Damian is celebrated on November 1st, just yesterday. And the Sunday following, we commemorate all of the mercenary healers and wonder workers throughout the ages. At the end of the Divine Liturgy today, we'll have the blessing of those in the healing ministries. When we think about these holy and mercenary healers and wonder workers, it's impossible not to consider the Church as she is the spiritual hospital for mankind. The Lord, when he sent out his disciples, he proclaimed healing for mankind, enlightenment, salvation, redemption, a restoration of life as it should be, a wholeness, a holiness. You think about these terms, health and wholeness and holiness, they all describe the very same thing. They describe man's reunion with God, who is life, who brings health, who brings wholeness, and who brings holiness. And of course, this overcomes all of man's illnesses and his sicknesses and his mortality and his sin. Because all of these things are part and parcel with man's separation from God. And when man is reunited, all of these things fade away. And man is left with life as it should be, as it was in the garden, and as it will be in the age to come. We see in our Lord Jesus Christ the perfect example of what it is to be a human being, what it is to be whole. What is to be holy? As the God-man, he reveals that perfect union of the divine and human natures in himself. And he comes as the Savior of the world, incorporating us into that unity with his Father through his work and in the Holy Spirit. This is what the ministry and the mystery of the Church is all about, this incorporation into God. We look at Christ and we see him as the example, and we see him as the physician. Talk about the Lord and his incarnation, and we examine that. Sometimes we have a tendency to look at it from our own perspective, our own limited vantage point. And of course, this leaves our vision incomplete. We're not able to see the whole perfection of Christ from our own limited vantage point. We need the vantage point of one another, not just living today, but throughout the ages. We need the consensus of the Church to understand the perfection of Jesus Christ and what he's offering to us. You know, one of the things that the world understands about the Lord and understands well is that he is love, that God is love. St. John writes this in his Gospel, writes it in his epistles. You hear about it constantly throughout the New Testament. It has been the teaching of the Church since the very beginning, that God is love, and we're called to love him and to love one another, and that this is the kingdom. But sometimes our understanding of what love is imperfect, because it comes from our own limited knowledge of that love, our own limited experience of that love. And we ask the Church to deepen our understanding, to share that experience with us, so that we can better know the perfection of God's love. St. Paul speaks about love in one of his epistles to us today. He tells us, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. St. Paul, basically, it sounds like he's saying to us, if we have everything else but love, we have nothing. And he lists some serious virtues here. But it's interesting that St. Paul actually continues that there's more to this teaching. We like to stop sometimes right there. But he says, in his fuller description of love, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Seems like he's contradicting himself. He says if we have all of these virtues, but you don't have love, you have nothing. But then he says, to have love, you have to have really all of these virtues. Right? He's saying that you have to have a holistic understanding of what love is. The Lord gives us many wonderful illustrations in his creation to understand who he is and what he's doing for us. One of the illustrations that is very helpful is that of light and darkness. Light, of course, he associates with himself, and darkness, separation from him. Does everyone know what Roy G. Biv is? Anyone want to take a guess at what that is? You remember? Very good. The colors of the spectrum. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Beautiful colors. What happens if you don't have any of those? What do you have? What color? No red, no orange, no yellow, etc. If you have darkness. Darkness. What happens if you have all of those colors? White. White is the fullness of light. The fullness of the whole spectrum. It's the presence of everything. And God reveals himself as the light of the world. The fullness of all of the virtues. Love? Absolutely. But everything else. Right? God is not just love, but God is truth. He's wisdom, power, patience, compassion, peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, joy, long-suffering, kindness, charity, generosity, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility, and you can just go on and on listing every single virtue, because God is all of these things in their fullness and in their perfection. In God, there's perfect light and no darkness. When we think about the church, we said that the church is a spiritual hospital, meant to heal us of our passions, our weaknesses, and mortality. And this is one model of the church. But we would be mistaken if we thought that this was the only model for the church. What are some of the other models that we have for the church? I'll give you a short, brief list here. Church is a school, a university. Church is an army. We're in the army of God, fighting against evil. Church is a family. God is our Father. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is also a court. This is one of the more unpleasant aspects to the church. But it is a court where there's a right and where there's a wrong, where there are rewards and where there are penalties. In Western Christianity, this is the image that has dominated. For a time, it was scholasticism, where the church was seen as just a university, a place of education. But now the church, in Western Christianity, is seen in a very legalistic manner. Salvation is about escaping God's judgment, getting out of jail, not going to hell. Salvation is seen in very legalistic ways. The traditional argument in Western Christianity between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism is about faith and works, right? This is a generalization, but it's nevertheless present. The argument in Roman Catholicism is you can get out of jail and into heaven by performing these works, by doing these things. And in a sense, you earn your ticket. You earn your get out of jail free card. And you present your works, and then you're forgiven. You obtain salvation. Protestants react to that false concept, and they say, no, it's not about works. It's simply about faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, if you pray the sinner's prayer, you'll be granted salvation. You'll be delivered from God's righteous judgments. You'll be acquitted by the blood of Christ. Of course, in both of these models, there's some truth and there's some falsehood. But both faith and works have their importance, have their place. But only amongst everything else that Christ has given to us. They cannot be seen on their own, separate, apart from everything else. Because then they aren't what they should be. Faith can't be faith without works, and works can't be works without faith. But they have to be integrated together. And this idea of the core has to be integrated with the university, with education, with the army, the struggle for good against evil, with the spiritual hospital, man's healing, with the image of the family, you know, God as Father, one another as brothers and sisters. When we think about this balance and this wholeness and this holiness that the church gives to us, we sometimes look at it and say, well, maybe the church isn't as balanced as she should be. Maybe the church is a little bit askew, maybe a little bit imbalanced. Maybe the church needs a little correction. And we say to ourselves, from my vantage point, I think this is a little bit askew. I think this needs to be reworked. I think this needs to be changed. And yet, as we said in the beginning, our own vantage point is not enough to understand the perfection of Christ, nor is it enough to understand the mystery of the church. Of course, our vantage point is going to be a little bit different than that of the church. Of course, it's going to be a little bit different than that of Christ. Why? Because we're still sinners. Because we're still bound by iniquity. What is iniquity but inequality and imbalance? An imperfection in the human being. We have these within ourselves. And when we look at the church, when we look at Christ, our vision is different. And sometimes we think we should change the church. Sometimes we think we should change Christ. Make the church better. Make Christ better, if it were possible to do either of those things. But what we're really doing is looking at something that, and someone that is in balance, based upon our own incorrect perspective. Now, if we were not bound by iniquity, if we had no inequality, if we were perfectly holy and wholesome, then we could make that judgment. We could say, yes, the church is wrong. But I don't think any of us would be so bold as to say that we're without iniquity, without imbalance. If we were, we would be the Messiah. We would be the Christ. We would set up our own church and have people join us. They could become like us. They could grow in our own image and likeness. They could be part of our body. Think about how crazy this is to judge the Lord and his church by our own perspective. But be very careful not to do that. One of the things that we can do when we're looking to correct our perspective, to align it with that of the church, is we can realize where we are imbalanced. And our imbalances can come from many things. We could have an upbringing that was in Western Christianity or outside of Christianity. We could be given a Christianity with an overemphasis on truth, which lacks compassion and mercy. We can have an inheritance of Christianity that overemphasizes love, but forgets about truth. And when we realize this, we also realize what it is about the church that is a little bit hard for us, what might be difficult, what we might not accept. And we have that choice to decide whether or not we want to try and change that church, as preposterous as that sounds, or we want to be changed by that church. The greatest thing that we have for us in our own diagnosis is to realize what we don't like about the church. That is our greatest gift. What we don't like about the Lord and his teaching, about his church. Because it reveals our illness. It reveals our imbalance. And we bring those things forward. We bring them to confession. We lay it bare. And we say, I struggle with this. I don't like this. I'm having a hard time. But I want my iniquity forgiven. I want my imbalance corrected. I want to see Christ in his perfection and be part of that and incorporated into that. And when we do that, the church has all of those tools to make it happen. Because Christ is operating in his church, the hospital, as the physician. He's in his church as the commander leading the army. He's in the university as the instructor. He's in the family as our God and as our brother. He's here, able to do everything that he as the Messiah was meant to do, to bring salvation and deliverance, the union with God. You think about these obstacles to the Lord's work. The first is not to accept the standard of health, to think that we can have our own standard, our own perspective, and that somehow that's equal. That's the first obstacle. The second obstacle, once we realize that Christ is that standard, the second obstacle is not to see what he has given to us for our healing, for our restoration. And what has he given to us? I made a short list of what he's given to us so that our minds might be changed, our hearts warmed, and our wills conformed to divine will. For the mind, he's given prayer, study, the teaching on how to deal with one's thoughts, how to uproot one's false ideologies. He's given to heal the heart, charity, fasting, confession, reconciliation, works of mercy, almsgiving. To heal the will, he's given his commandments, which are to be kept by force, to force ourselves to keep the commandments. He's given us the opportunity to be obedient to him, to his church. He's given us the command to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. And as the physician, he gives us these as orders, commands, so that our healing is based upon our following of the doctor's orders. But he also gives us his sacraments, Holy Communion, the mystery of repentance and confession. Gives us holy unction, gives us the priesthood, gives us marriage. He gives us all of these gifts of grace so that we can be restored. Part of it is for us to do, part of it is for him to do. But there's this cooperation, there's this synergy, there's this union with him. That's the goal, that's also the means, that's the way to work with God. You know, each and every one of us has our own history, has our own background, as our own upbringing. It's all of these things. What we share is the incompleteness amongst us all. No one comes to this church without iniquity. Everyone comes with imperfections and imbalances. We even have our own preferences. We might like certain virtues and not other virtues. Like people like green or red Christmas lights, not other colors. But we have to understand that when we come to the church, it's not about what we want from the church. Someone might say, I just want to come and I want to be forgiven in the court. I want to be accepted into the family. I want to be instructed in the university. I want to be healed in the hospital. I want to be a struggler in the army. Sometimes we think we can choose one or the other. We can't. We can't. Because Christ is complete. He's whole. And we're called to that completeness, to that wholeness. We're called to that union with him and one another. Our question shouldn't be what we want from the church. That's always based on our own misperceptions. The question should be, what does the church want for us? What does Christ want for us? And he wants wholeness. He wants holiness. He wants union with him and with one another in the fullness of his kingdom. Glory to Jesus Christ.